On Friday morning, I woke up and I'd spent much of Thursday night just following what was taking place in Dallas. This was on the heels of what had taken place in the Twin Cities and in Baton Rouge. And if you're anything like me, you woke up Friday morning with a strange mixture of emotions. There was a part of me that was very angry, and there was part of me that was unconsolably sad. And I sat down in my living room, and Jen came up at one point. She goes, "Can I help?" I go, "I don't know." And I was sitting there, I was wondering, should I completely scrap the sermon that was prepared for today in light of everything that had taken place the previous week? I want to read to you something that was written by Gary Walters. If you're not familiar with who that is, it's the president of our denomination. He's the president of the Evangelical Covenant Church. And he wrote this. He says, "We grieve and lament the disheartening events of this past week. A fallen and hurting world has fallen further and hurts more deeply. All life is sacred, as each one of us is made in the image and likeness of God. We all share in the God-given gift of life itself. We are distressed and grieve the deaths of Philando Castile in the Twin Cities and Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge. We are distressed and grieve the deaths of Dallas police officers, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamperippi, Michael Kroll, Lauren Ahrens, and Michael Smith. Too many citizens are dying in questionably escalated circumstances. Too many officers are dying in the line of duty. It is a toxic and polarizing cocktail. And so first, I implore us to pray. In your own life, in your church services, and in joining together with other churches in your area, intercede specifically for each family of those who lost loved ones. Pray for the healing of the wounded. Pray for those who weep. Whether they weep for the dangers of being a young black man in these disorienting times, or weep for the dangers of being a police officer in these frayed times, cry out to God and lament for deep cultural fissures and resentments. Pray for our churches in the Twin Cities, Louisiana, and Dallas as they seek to be salt and light and remember the hope of Christ. But don't stop at prayer. Resolve to contribute to peacemaking. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Children of God. Friends, peacemaking is supposed to be a family trait of the family of God. And how does one take halting steps in that endeavor? We cannot even begin without three things: pursuing engagement, which overcomes isolation; seeking understanding, which overcomes untested assumptions; and according respect, which overcomes dismissiveness. There is more to peacemaking, but there is not less. Regardless of where on the polarized spectrum you begin and the convictions you may hold. So expand your relational circles. Be engaged in the social realities of others. Ask for the eyes to see how, as a society, we fail each other. Such begins peacemaking. Beloved covenant community, these are solemn days. May God use the distress of these times to help us find a better trajectory towards a more just and cohesive future aligned with the shalom of God for the world. With that in mind, would you join me in a time of prayer? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And for that, I give you thanks. And on that, we place our hope. The events of not just this past week, but of this past month, past year, have left us with feelings of anger, frustration, confusion, and grief. We need you, Lord, so very much. For the families and communities in Baton Rouge, the Twin Cities, and Dallas, we hardly have words. But we trust that you understand the words of our tears and groanings. We ask that you protect the women and men in the law enforcement community. We ask for your guidance for those seeking justice. And we ask that you would take our grieving and propel us towards peacemaking. Oh God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So there I was on Friday morning, wrestling with what to do. Should I scrap the sermon or start new? But then I read the red letters. This summer, our sermon series is Jesus Said, a Red Letter Summer. If you're not familiar with the idea of red letters, in many Bibles, the words of Jesus are put into red letters. And so this summer, we're just paying attention to the red letters. We're paying attention to a single word Jesus said, a sentence that he said, a parable. We're just paying attention to red letters this summer. And I looked at the red letters that I was planning on preaching on, and I read them through the lens of this past week, and my conclusion was simply this: we couldn't be in a better place. The text that we're planning on looking at is the exact text we need to be looking at this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at the first words Jesus said as he began his public ministry. It is in the first chapter of Mark, and it simply says this: the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. These were the first words Jesus said when he began his public ministry. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And so this morning, we're going to look at all five of those lines, because each one deserves our full attention. Because Jesus steps up, he's already been baptized, he's gone through the wilderness, and he's come out, and the first words were, the time has come. Unfortunately, this is a part of this verse that we usually completely overlook, as if it's just kind of a throwaway line that he did to get people's attention. No. Those four words, the time has come, are tremendously significant, because when Jesus stood up and says, the time has come, what he was saying was, everything that God has been doing, everything that God has been saying has led up to this very moment. Everything that we see in the Old Testament has led to this moment. At the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When he created the heavens and the earth, he said that it was good. The Hebrew word for good is tov, which can be just as easily be translated as beautiful and functional. And so God created, he said, what I have created is beautiful, it is functional, it is good. But then we entered into the story. And we brought our sin, we brought our selfishness, our pride, our prejudice, we brought all of that and concluded that our way was better than God's way. And the result was that which was tov, good, beautiful, and functional, became dysfunctional and ugly and broken. And from that point forward, we see God's tov restoration project. God seeking to restore his creation, all of his creation, back to the way he originally wanted it. And so we see God with Abraham. And he looks at Abraham and he says, hey, I'm going to do this with you. He says, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Let's do this together. Let's restore a broken, dysfunctional world to Tov. And then with Moses, he looks at Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to an enslaved people and say, let my people go, because I want to deliver my people from bondage and deliver them into a future filled with hope and beauty. And then through David and the prophets, you have the words of prophecy regarding the Messiah, the one that God would send to be the central figure around the Tov restoration. And so when Jesus shows up and he says, the time has come, he is essentially stood up in front of everybody and goes, everything that we've been talking about, everything that was prophesied, all the stories that you heard has led to this moment. This is tremendously important, what I'm about to say. The time has come. The kingdom of God, and that's just weird. I mean, let's face it. How many of us, if someone goes, what does it mean when it says the kingdom of God? How many of us go, it means, well, it's kind of a, it's, you know, God stuff. When we hear kingdom of God, sometimes we struggle to recognize what that means. I love the way N.T. Wright describes it. He says this, because Yahweh was the creator God, when he finally became king in the way he intended, this would involve setting the world to rights. And then he goes on to say, invitation to people to enter the kingdom was a way of summoning them to allegiance to himself and his program. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God, maybe a way that helps us understand it is what he's saying is the kingship of God, a reality where God is the authority over everything. And to be part of the kingdom of God is to be part of what he is doing. The kingship of God. The time has come for the kingship of God. And then look what Jesus says next. Has come near. Has come near. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the words of Jesus when he was 12 years old, and we discussed the fact that one of the things that those simple words of Jesus when he was 12 reveal is that he has a very unique relationship with God. He is the Son of God. So when Jesus says that the time has come, everything that you've been waiting for has come, the kingdom of God, the kingship of God, the rule of God has arrived, and then he says, has come near. This is what Jesus is doing. All that you've been waiting for, the authority and rule of God has arrived right here. Jesus is pointing at himself, saying, the kingdom has arrived. The rule of God has arrived. All you've been waiting for is here in your presence. Hi, my name is Jesus. But then he says, repent and believe, and I love the fact that repent and believe are on the same line. We've talked about this often around here. A correct yet incomplete understanding of the word repent is this: to repent is to turn from. That's a correct understanding of the word repent. Unfortunately, it's an incomplete understanding of the word repent. Because to simply turn from something isn't really that helpful. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'll just go this way. I don't know if it's the right direction. But just turning from is not that helpful. A correct understanding of repentance is returning from and turning towards. This is why I love the fact that the way Jesus phrases it is repent and believe. Don't simply turn from this. I want you to turn from and believe in something of greater significance. The way that you've been going isn't quite right. Believe instead. The question becomes, believe in what? Two things we can say about that. One, Jesus could simply go, the kingdom has come. Believe. But the way Jesus phrases it is this: repent and believe the good news. Some translations would say repent and believe the gospel. Now remember, Jesus, first century, And when he said the word gospel, or he said the words good news, it would have been heard differently by different people. For the Jews in the audience, when Jesus said gospel, when Jesus said good news, this is how they would have heard it. The good news of God is the news of God's long-awaited victory over evil and rescue of his people. So when the Jewish people hear the good news, the gospel, their way of thinking is automatically back to Egypt. Oh, good news that his people are going to be delivered out of the hand of an oppressor into a land where they are free to worship as they want. It's victory over a foe. Oh, good news has come. Sweet, the Romans are about ready to get kicked out. Of course, not everybody in the audience that day was Jewish. There were probably some there that were Gentiles, that were living under Roman authority. And when they heard the word good news, they go, oh, I've heard that phrase often. In fact, the gospel was preached often in the Roman Empire because gospel was referred to when talking about the emperor's birthday or the ascension of an emperor. So when Caesar had come, when Caesar had a birthday, when Caesar took his next step, you know, in his authority, the response was, woohoo, good news, gospel. And so you got two audiences that hear the word gospel, hear the words good news, and they hear something totally different. Hey, go Caesar, woohoo, we're getting rid of the Romans. 2,000 years later, we hear the phrase good news. And we hear it differently. But sometimes I think we hear it incompletely. Because when we hear the phrase gospel, the gospel, there's part of us in our North American evangelical culture that hears the phrase gospel and our response is, oh, I know what the gospel is. Sin forgiven, I go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. That's really good news. To have your sin forgiven and know that death is not the end, that we live eternally with God forever, that's tremendously good news. But when we reduce the understanding of good news to simply sin management and fire insurance, we miss something. On Monday, a contemporary Christian artist posted a picture of some slaves picking cotton. And under the picture, he posted these words, "My family on July 4th, 1776. The response of many in the evangelical community, mostly in the white evangelical community, the response to that post was swift and somewhat disturbing. People angry with his patriotism or lack thereof. How dare he say that on the 4th of July, even though it happened to be true. One individual posted this. Done supporting you, bro. You make everything a race issue lately instead of a gospel issue. You make everything a race issue instead of a gospel issue. As if the gospel, as if the good news does not have a place in discussions about race or poverty or injustice or abuse or brokenness. If we reduce the good news to simply sin management and fire insurance, then we compromise our ability to speak into the reality in Dallas and the Twin Cities and in Baton Rouge. One of the more transformative moments in my life is the day that I read John 10:10 as if for the first time. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly." And leading up until that point, the way I always understood that verse was, okay, the thief still comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I can see that. All I got to do is look around my world and see just the brokenness and pain of my world, and the thief's trying to mess everything up. I can see that. And it says, "But I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly." And the way I had always understood that verse was, oh, but he's come to give me eternal life. And he has, but that's not what Jesus is saying there. He says, "I come to give you life. Yes, life that goes on forever, but life that's abundant right now. Life that's filled with something of substance right now. As if eternity begins only when we die. As if we're not in the midst of eternity right now. If the good news is reduced to life after death, then I have nothing to offer to people struggling with the difficult questions and issues right now. So I cede the floor to Hillary and Donald. But I believe the good news is so much more. So I will not forfeit the floor to the right or the left. To those grieving, to those angry, to those hurting, to those confused, to those numb and fatigued, let me tell you some good news. Some very, very good news. In the midst of everything that you are going through, I've got some really good news. There's a person named Jesus who came, and in doing so, fulfilled everything God was doing to restore a broken world back to Tov, something that was good and beautiful and functional. And it's for you. I've got some really good news. We were sitting together as a staff on Tuesday afternoon, and we were working through this passage together as a staff. And so I posed this question to the staff. What's so good about the good news? What's so good about the good news? This is how the staff responded. First words out of their mouth was this: unending love. That was the first words out of their mouth. They said, "Oh, what's so good about the good news? It's the unending love of God for us. That's really, really good news." I love the way Brennan Manning puts it in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He says this: "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ and have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." You've heard me ask the question that Manning first asked multiple times. Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you even when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being denies it? Do you believe that God loves you without condition or reservation, and that he loves you in this moment as you are and not how you should be? He says later in the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he says, "I have been seized by a great affection." I've got some good news for you. Regardless of what you have accomplished, negatively or positively, in your life, that is not stopping God from loving you. He loves you with passion and without regret, and he does not love you any more than anybody else or any less. He loves you. His love for you is unending. Second thing that came out as we were talking as a staff was this. Someone goes, "Tov restoration." And we've been talking about that. So wait a second. Here's the good news. That which is broken is being made functional and beautiful again because of Jesus. That's really good news. Then somebody said, "God himself present, near, here, closeness." Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have the promise of God that never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, and my parents had been divorced for a couple years. I lived primarily with my dad, but every other weekend I'd be with my mom about half an hour away. But in the springtime, I played baseball. And so when I was with my mom, she would take me the half hour back to where I grew up to play baseball. And on one particular spring afternoon, I don't know what caused it, but I remember I didn't want to go back home with mom. I wanted to be with my dad. And I just cried. And I cried and I cried. And I still can remember watching my mom and dad walk off together talking. And then my dad came back and said, "Mike, you're staying with me." And we went for a walk. The game was at De Anza High School, which is the high school my dad had attended. And we just walked. And my dad told me stories. He walked me out onto one field and showed me where he hit his first home run as a high school kid. Line drive into left field that hit a gopher hole and bounced over the left fielder's head. And my dad made it all the way around. By the end of our walk, I wasn't crying anymore. I had a newfound hope, a newfound peace. And it was a result of one thing, that my dad was with me. The good news is Jesus saying, the kingdom of God has come near, and I am with you, and I'm never going to leave you. You can try to run any direction you want. I'm not leaving you. My love for you results in a constant presence. And when you're crying, I will walk with you and tell you stories. Somebody else said forgiveness and grace. That's really good news. Tremendously good news. Something that we all have in common in this room is every one of us is a screw up. We just all have our different varieties of screwing up. But we're all very selfish individuals from time to time. We all are idol worshipers. We put things in place of our worship of God. Everybody here does, myself included. And yet there's nothing that God said is too much for him to forgive. He says, I'm going to give you my son. He is going to show you how to live, but he's also going to suffer and die. But his death is not going to be the end of the story. He's going to come back from the dead. And when we confess that Jesus is Lord and we confess our sin to him, the scriptures are clear. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. And there's some of you here this morning that need to simply say, I need to repent, turn from this way and go, you know what? I own my sin. I own it and I confess, I believe that you, Jesus, are Lord and you're the only one that can forgive. And if that's you this morning, it is seriously that simple. Just right where you have to say, I confess that I have sinned and I'm a screw up and I need help and I confess that Jesus is the help I need because he overcame the grave and he forgives my sin. Part of the good news. The forgiveness and grace. Angela goes, ABC. Not Michael Jackson, Jackson 5, ABC. Although if you ever want to hear Angela sing ABC by the Jackson 5, it's really great. You should ask her after the service. But ABC is a term that we've used in student ministries for years. And it's simply this. We want, every time we have a student ministries event, that every kid that comes feels accepted just the way they are. They feel like they have a place they belong and that they are cared for. But when Angela said that, she goes, you know what? We have that in Jesus Christ. We are accepted just the way that we are. Jesus doesn't wait for us to get our act together before he starts loving us. No, come as you are. Come as you are. And guess what? You have a place in my family and I will care for you. The fact that he ABCs us is amazing. Community, connection. Justin threw this one out. He goes, here's more of the good news, that this is not something we do alone. This following Jesus is a personal matter, but it's never a private matter. We do this together. And because we do this in community, because we do this together, we get to learn how to forgive. How often do we forgive? Jesus says 70 times 7. In other words, just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Forgive others as much as Jesus forgives you. That's a number to go after. And he also talks about this idea of turning the other cheek, extending grace in other people's direction. And I love the fact that this community that we have as followers of Jesus, and Paul writes it this way, that in Christ, there's no Jew or Greek or male or female or slave or free, that we are all the family of God, all of us, different, but all the family. When we get to do this following Jesus together, that's actually really good news. And the staff just kept on going. And we have hope and peace. That's what else is really good news? Well, somebody else goes, we have purpose. Somebody else says, we have fulfillment. Somebody goes, we have relief. Someone says, we have healing. Someone goes, we have life. And so the staff was just going, what is so good about this good news? And this is what the staff was coming up with. In fact, this is what the board looked like by the time we were done. But here's the thing. We're writing all over this whiteboard, and I stopped and I looked at the whiteboard and I went, huh, ain't that something? There's something not on the whiteboard. Never once did the word heaven end up on the whiteboard. Now, that does not mean that the staff does not believe in heaven. We do. And it doesn't mean that the staff doesn't believe that when we follow Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and because we've been forgiven, we live eternally with Jesus. We believe that. But as we were talking about what is truly good news, it's as if the staff went, well, that's a given. We all embrace that idea of gospel. It's the rest that we lose sight of. When Jesus said, the kingdom, the time has come, the kingdom of God has drawn near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus said, hey, turn from your ways of doing things and embrace me. Embrace the kingdom of God, because what I am about is you having a life that is filled with Tov restoration, fulfillment, hope, peace, community, connection, God himself present, near, here, closeness, purpose, relief, forgiveness, grace, ABC, healing, unending love. That's what I want you to have. And that's what I want you to give. You get to take this good news and have it transform your life so that then you can go to Dallas, so that you can go to Minneapolis, so that you can go to Baton Rouge with that message. That's good news. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I love the fact that our understanding of good news can always become bigger. So here's what I want you to do. On your seat when you came in, there was a 3x5 card. You get to answer the question that the staff had to answer on Tuesday. Take this 3x5 card. First thing I want you to do, write your name on the top of it. If you don't know your name, ask the person next to you. They will help. So just write your name at the top. So I would write Mike. And then here's what you get to do on the 3x5 card that has your name on it. Answer this question. What's so good about the good news? I've given you a starter cheat sheet on the screen, but maybe there's other words that you would think of. I'm going to give you just a minute or so. Just write down what's so good about the good news. Go. All right, here goes the next part. You're going to take your 3x5 card. I want you to turn to somebody next to you, and you're going to do three things. You're going to turn to them and tell them what you wrote down. This is what is so good about the good news. Tell them. And then second thing, listen to them, because then the other person. And then the third thing, after you've read it to them and they've read it to you, you take your card, give it to that person. They're going to keep it for you this next week, because we do this together. We do this together. And for the next week, I want you to take this card, put it somewhere you will see it. And every time you see it, you pray for that person. And so if I was exchanging with my wife, I would see this card every day, and I would pray that she would remember this day what is so good about the good news, and that it would transform the way she's living today. So find a partner. If there's a group of three, you can do the math. But I'm going to give you just a little bit. Turn to somebody. Read your card to them, listen to theirs, then switch cards. Go. When Jesus began his public ministry, these are the first words that he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. Amen.